Our text this morning will be in Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4, the Gospel of Mark, is where we have been camped for a while. We are doing a series called Deliver the Reality. The reason I entitled that series this is because it's a very fast gospel. Now, the way I preach, you guys are saying, yeah, right. You know, taking a couple verses at a time. But we will speed up next week a little bit because of just the nature of the text. Mark chapter 4, we're going to start looking in verse 35 in just 1 minute. But to set the stage of where we're at, Jesus has been teaching along the Sea of Galilee, and he has been teaching in parables. First, in this chapter, we looked at the parable of the soils and the different types of reception that the Word of God receives, and that he actually explained that parable in detail. And then we talked about how God's light infiltrates everything, and when the light of the world comes, it's to make everything known, and how every sin will be exposed, and how everything will be made brought to light. And then he talks about how the way you measure is the way you will be measured. So if you know the truth, you'll be measured by the truth. And then last week he talked about the farmer sowing the seed. And then we looked at the mustard seed and how last week we talked about how it grew and the kingdom of God grew, and the small steps that the kingdom of God may take that seems so insignificant to the world. But then this week our text starts in verse 35. Let's read. It says, on that day, when evening had come, he told them, let's cross over to the other side of the sea. So they left the crowd and took him along, since he was in the boat and the other boats were with him. Verse 37, a great windstorm arose and the waves were breaking over the boat, so that the boat was already being swamped. He was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. So they woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care that we are going to die? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Then he said to them, why are you afraid? Do you still have no faith? Verse 41, they were terrified and asked one another, who then is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look to your word, everything that I say that is God-honoring, that exalts Christ, that you use, I pray that you embed it in the hearts of those who are here listening this morning. Anything that I say that does not honor you, I pray that those words hit the ground before they even reach the ears of those here. Help us to look to this passage to glean what it says about God the Father, what it says about our sinful nature, what it says about pointing us to Christ. Teach us what we need to know and teach us what we need to do. Dear Lord, we just ask that you be with this time, protect this time. May the cares of this world fade away as we focus on you. We love you and we praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. So I called Mark the fast gospel. Mark, as a writer, writes very fast. It's the shortest of the gospels. It's one that he says very a bunch. He says immediately, or on the next day, or on the same day, as he says in this passage. So Mark is moving. Mark is moving the story along, and he wants us to understand that Jesus never stood still. So verse 35 says, on that day, and we already looked at the fact that he's been teaching, Christ has been teaching these people all day long, and he's proclaimed the parable of the soils and the light and the growing seed and the mustard seed. And then verse 33 actually says, he taught many more parables to them. And so Christ has been teaching all day long. When Mark wants you to know that what he's doing next in this passage is attached to that. So Jesus has been teaching. Jesus has been giving his hearers this authoritative teaching that he has been doing, and he's been teaching all day. And then he says, on that night, Christ says, let's go over to the other side. So in verse 36, they launched over to the other side. Now, he's at the Sea of Galilee, so he's going to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And we're going to look in chapter 5 next week what happens when they get to the other side. It's a pretty cool story that's sandwiched into another cool story that's on top of another cool story. You have to stay tuned for that. But this week, Jesus is going to cross over the sea, and he needs some rest. So he's going to take some time. He's going to go sleep in the boat, and they're going to launch to the other side. Now, verse 37 says there is a great windstorm that comes up. If you'll notice verse 37, it says a great windstorm. Sometimes there are things that I find interesting when I study the original language in the Greek that this is written. And there's a word that is used that is translated here great, that is used three times in this passage, and I'm going to call them out each time, but I pretty well guess you can figure out where they're used. But the first one is here. The word translated great is megas or mega. Okay, so when you hear someone say he's the mega boss or she's a mega millionaire, right? That speaks to the enormity of the situation. It speaks to how great something is. And so in verse 37, when it says a great windstorm, the term that is used there basically means some kind of cyclone, or dare I say, given current events, a hurricane. So we see the immensity of the situation that Jesus and his followers find themselves in. It's a mega storm. And I did a little research, not that I'm a great scholar or anything like that, but I did a little research, and the way the Sea of Galilee is kind of locked, there are big surrounding mountains around it. And a lot of times that region, for some reason, the weather will just give way to these fast, very difficult storms that come through. And that's what this is happening here. And it's a great storm. It's something that is just large. And much like, again, if you'll allow me to use the situation that we just went through in our nation with the hurricane, it's something along the lines of that. And it's so great that these people in this boat are worried that they're going to pass away. Now, that's understandable. However, you got to understand, he also has fishermen who are used to things like this. And they're the ones that are scared at the size of this storm. So it's not only just normal people, it's people who would be used to this type of activity. And this storm comes up. Verse 38, we find what Christ is doing. Christ is relaxing. He is actually sleeping. And when it says he's sleeping, it basically means he's in such a deep slumber that it's like he's dead. Now, he's not dead, right? But we've all been asleep. Hopefully, we've all been asleep to where we understand this level of sleepiness, if you will. Right? There have been times, I used to travel quite extensively, and there have been times few and far between, but occasionally where I get so sleepy and I'd be so tired that when I woke up, it'd be like, okay, where am I? What am I doing? Because it's like I just completely passed out. It's basically a euphemism of being asleep, right? And which is funny because here Christ is sleeping, and what do the disciples say when they wake him up? We're going to die. So there's some irony here in the scripture. Jesus is sleeping like a baby. He's not got a care in the world, and sleeping as if he were dead, if you will. And they're afraid that they're going to die because the water's rushing over the boats. The boats are starting to sink, and they're concerned. And we get that. We understand that, right? Some of us take this story, and there are times where we, in Bible stories, may have a tendency to say, oh, yeah, that's a cool story. But just realize the life and death situation that they're in. And we sometimes skirt over the fact that, you know, I'm sure that these people were deathly afraid, right? And I don't want to skirt over that fact because I'm sure that people in North Carolina, when the dams broke, and in Upper East Tennessee, when the dams broke, and on I-40, when some of the interstate gave way, that there's been some fear there. Don't miss that fact. Because there is fear in what's happening. And we so many times misinterpret, and say, oh, you know, I can't relate. You can relate to that. You guys have probably pulled over to the side of the road one time or another when it's been raining so hard that you couldn't see. Or maybe you got in a situation where you were in fear for your life, a medical condition or a robbery condition or whatever the case may be, a knock at the door late at night or whatever, or a loud sound. I didn't know if that worked, but it did. Thank you for jumping. Ow. But you get the idea. We become afraid at the littlest things. But these individuals with Christ had a reason to be afraid. Look in verse 39. It says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, silence, be still. The wind ceased, and there was great calm. So Christ got up. Don't lose sight of the fact that he rebuked the wind. That word carries the meaning of an expression of formal disapproval. Christ is giving censure to the elements here. He's rebuking them. He's giving them a command. To the weather. Don't miss this. The weather obeyed. It stopped. And the second use of the word mega or megas is in this verse. Read what it says at the end of this verse. And there was a great calm. So we had a great storm. We have a great calm. And then in verse 30 or 40, excuse me, it says, then he said to them, the term he said basically is bringing this whole incident to closure. What he's about to say sums up what just happened. And he said to them, bringing it to closure, do you still have no faith? Why is he doing that? Well, he just spent the entire day teaching them in parables with authority, and they were amazed at his teaching of how he was the king of the kingdom and how he was the one and only creator. He was and is the Messiah. And he still had to demonstrate his power over the thing he created to get them to realize that they still didn't trust him as completely as they needed to. Look in verse 41. The response. And they were terrified. They were megas afraid. They were greatly afraid. Same word that talked about the silence and the calm and talked about the storm. Here they had a fear and a dread, a reverence to what they were seeing, that to the point to where they were shaken to their bones. This is a fear where they would want to run away to escape what was standing in front of them. Because think about it. I guarantee you the people in Upper East Tennessee or in North Carolina would want Christ to silence the storm, because the immensity of the power of his creation was against them. And he stopped it. And he controlled it. And the creation obeyed him. Think about standing in the presence of one who is the creator and who controls the weather. Now, it's one thing for us in the Western culture at this time to think about these things. We do have a little bit more technology than they did in the past, but I dare say that there is no one on this planet at this time that can say to a hurricane, stop, and it stop. But also think about the culture that he's living in. He's here in a Jewish context, controlled by the Roman Empire, with Jews who actually have the Old Testament. And they would bring to mind times in the Old Testament where God controlled the climate and the weather. Let's look at two of them. Turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Look in verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 3. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Verse 6. Then God said, let there be an expanse between the waters, separating water from water. Verse 9. Then God said, let the water under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. Verse 11. Then God said, let the earth produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and fruit trees on the earth, bearing fruit with seed in it according to their kinds. And it was so. Do you see here the example that Christ is giving them when he said to a storm, silence, be still. And the creation that God said to come into pass very quickly said, yes, Lord. Did not disobey. The same way in Genesis 1 when God said, let there be light. Light had no choice. There was light. Because the Creator said, let there be light. And these Jews knew that Moses had wrote down the creation story, and they knew that God controlled the weather. And here they asked themselves the question, who is this that even the weather, the creation subdues itself to his command? But that's not the only example we see in the Old Testament of this. Turn to Exodus, the next book over, chapter 14. Exodus 14, look in verses 19 through 22. It says, the angel of God who was going in front of the Israelite forces moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud moved from in the front of them and stood behind them, and it came between the Egyptian and the Israelite forces. And there was clouds and darkness. It lit up the night, and neither group came near to one another all night long. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. The Lord drove the sea back with a powerful east wind all that night and turned the sea into dry land so that the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with the waters like a wall to them on their right and on their left. And the Egyptians set out in pursuit, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and his horsemen went into the sea after them. And during the morning watch, the Lord looked down at the Egyptian forces from the pillar of fire and the cloud and threw the Egyptian forces into confusion. He caused their chariot wheels to swerve and he made them drive with difficulty. And let's go away from Israel, the Egyptians said, because the Lord is fighting against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the water may come back on the Egyptians and on their chariots. As Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea returned to its normal depth. And while the Egyptians were trying to escape from him, the Lord threw them into the sea. The water came back and covered the chariots and horsemen, plus the entire army of Pharaoh that had gone after them into the sea, and not one of them survived. Look at this example. Again, that the followers of Jesus would have been very familiar with. We see the clouds and the darkness and how God controlled a pillar of fire and the clouds of darkness and made sure there was separation between the two camps. He drove back the sea with the wind. He dried the land so that they could walk across. He divided the waters. And this is the Red Sea. Average depth is 1,610 feet, which is a third of the mile deep. And God controlled it all by the word that he spoke. And Jesus, in this boat, in the Sea of Galilee, proved yet again his deity, because a hurricane that experienced seamen were scared that they were going to die, listened to him to the point to where this great storm gave way to a great calm. There's no wonder they had a great fear. Now, you say to yourself, That's all well and good. What's that have to do with me today? Well, the same Creator that has control over everything has control over you and me, the environment, everything, holds the keys to hell and death in his hands. And that same Creator, that same powerful being that loses no control, that every atom has to bow down to, willingly stepped out of his throne room in heaven, willingly lived the life that you and I were commanded to live, but couldn't because of our sin, willingly went to the cross, was tried in a trial. That there's something that I want you to see. Turn to John chapter 19. John chapter 19, and I do apologize for jumping around, but I think it's really, really important that you see this. Jesus is standing before Pilate in this mock trial because the Jews want to get rid of him and they want to crucify him. And Pilate's there and you know, they're calling for his crucifixion. Verse 10, Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Don't you know that I have authority to release you and the authority to crucify you?" Don't miss verse 11. The chilling words that Christ speaks. You would have no authority over me at all if it hadn't been given you from above. This is why the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. Verse 12 goes on. This is where Pilate keeps trying to release him because Pilate gets it. He understands. Now, I'm not saying Pilate gets saved, but he understands that he is standing in front of Christ. He is standing in front of the Messiah. And how bone-chillingly terrifying it is to stand before the Creator, knowing that you're going to do something wrong against Him. Knowing that what you're doing is evil. Knowing that you're sinning against the one who told you flat out and looked you straight in the eye to the barren part of your soul, you have no authority over me unless I give it to you. And I am laying down my life for those who call upon my name to be saved. And then he goes to the cross. He conquers sin and death because he's raised on the third day. And there's one other greatness that I want you to see. Flip over to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, look in verse 3. How will we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? This salvation had its beginnings when it was spoken of by the Lord, and it was confirmed to us by those who heard Him. So we have the great storm of life. We have the great storm that we go through in our lives. We have the sinfulness of our lives, the storm against that rages against the Creator, and the Creator then turns around and offers us great peace. Then the question becomes to us today, do we stand before Christ repenting of our sins and enjoying this great salvation? Or do we stand before the Creator greatly terrified because we haven't bowed the knee to Him? We don't honor Him as Lord and Savior. That's the question that I will leave with you this morning. If you don't know Christ, I beg you to look to Scripture to see Him, to come to the altar and pray, turn your life over to Him. Otherwise, the one who controls it all, you will stand before to be judged. There are two judgment seats listed in the book of Revelation. The judgment seat of Christ, which is for Christ's children, where He gives rewards and honor and blessing because you've submitted to Him, you've repented of your sins, and you called out in faith to Him. And then the great white throne judgment. You can either experience the great salvation with the judgment seat of Christ, or you can experience being greatly terrified, as Jonathan Edwards said, in the hand of an angry God. Think on these things this morning. Let us pray. Dear Lord, so many times we look to the narrative of Scripture and we think about the stories that are there within, and so many times we gloss over and that's just a cool story. Yes, that happened. We believe that it happened, but we don't let it take root in our hearts to the depth of the meaning of the fact that it's an example of our lives. And we get tossed and turned in this great storm of our life, and You offer peace when we call out to You in faith. And dear Lord, without overcomplicating issues, there are two paths: great salvation or great terror. And dear Lord, I just pray for everyone here, if they've not called out to you in faith, that they will do so. For those of us who are already Christians and those of us who have experienced your justification, dear Lord, if we haven't been living the way we should, if we've looked to the storms more than we've looked to the Creator, help us to refocus our gaze. Help us to understand we fix our gaze on you. We turn this invitation time over to you. Whatever you have and whatever you will, your will be done. And if anyone needs to come to the altar and pray, the altar is open. If they need to speak to me, I'll be up front. Let's stand and sing. Amen.